It is the mercy of God that has held his hand back, his hand of judgment back, to the extent that it has been held back in our country, and it is the mercy of God that we need today. Lord, have mercy. I want to ask you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 24, and I want to preach the first part of a sermon that, as I was working on this week, I realized is going to be about 2 hours long. So you're not going to want to hear all of it this morning, and maybe not over the course of 2 weeks. In Joshua chapter 24, the conclusion of the book of Joshua, as you know, the whole book of Joshua is a book of conquest and a book of war, because beginning with the death of Moses, right at the first of the book of Joshua, the transition, the handing off of power to Joshua himself, and then they begin the conquest of the land of Canaan, to root out all those people that were there that were idol worshipers and unbelievers. And so throughout the book of Joshua, it is battle, battle, walls come down, battle, battle, victories, battle, battle, defeat, battle, battle, repentance. Just a whole lot of battling that went on. And now we come to the end of the book of Joshua. In verse 31, it says, "And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel." So for this generation of Joshua, this generation of the young people that had followed the Lord, they'd seen God's miracles, they'd witnessed everything that God had done, they followed after the Lord. The early days, they had reached the land of Canaan, had had an opportunity to cross the Jordan River, and Moses had sent 12 spies ahead. 10 of them said, "We can't do this." 2 of them said, "We can." The 10 outweighed the 2. And so for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness until all of that generation had died. The older generation, all the way down to 20 years of age. Now, this generation that was 20 and under, after the report had come that they couldn't take the land of Canaan, now this generation is passing away. And so it says these people had served the Lord all of their generation, all the days of Joshua. Those that had experienced these things, they continued to serve the Lord. So this is how Joshua ends, with the death of Joshua, the death of Eleazar. But there is a difference, a very radical difference, in how the book of Joshua ends and the book of Judges ends. Because the book of Joshua ends with them serving the Lord all the days of this generation, but the book of Judges ends with these words: "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes." There's a difference between a generation that serves the Lord and everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. So there you have it. This is not to say that in the days that would follow in Israel, there would not be times of renewal and revival, because we know there would be. We know that there would be men like David that would arise to sit upon the throne, and Solomon. But after Solomon, there would be a definite decline. And eventually, this nation of Israel that were the chosen people of God, the seed of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, they would be carried away into captivity. And for 2,600 years, there'd be no Israel, not as a nation. From the time of the captivity until 1948, there was no Israel. Now, God would be moving among his people in other places and all around the world, but there was no nation of Israel. This is one of the things we learn from history, folks, and that is nations rise and nations fall. Even the people of Rome that had a kingdom that would endure for 1,000 years, there came a day when there was no more Rome. And I think sometimes we, the people living in this country we're living in, since we can't go back in our minds to predate anything before the United States of America, we think, well, we know there hasn't always been a United States, but we somehow or other are under the illusion that there will always be a United States, and I'm here to tell you that's not true. It's not so. Listen to the words of the challenge that Joshua put forth in Joshua chapter 24 in verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the Jordan River, on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you presently dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight, preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwell in the land. Therefore will we serve, we will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He'll not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. He is kind of baiting them at this point. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, no, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, you're witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. God had a covenant with the people of Israel. Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. We call it an Abrahamic covenant. There is no covenant with America. There are only principles that God has laid out in his word for any people, not just America, not just for the United States, but for any people that will follow after him and trust him and seek his face. God will bless those people. You see, the only great always is God. God is the only great always. If a foundation for a nation is to endure, it must be built on something more solid than just the will of we the people. Singing God Bless America does not guarantee the blessings of God on America. Joshua got it. So he drew a line in the sand and said this, the same thing that we asked you to do last week, the same thing I'm asking you to do this morning, is to say, I don't know what other course, Patrick Henry said this, I don't know what other course others will take, but as for me, and this is what Joshua was saying, I don't know what you're going to do. You choose who you're going to serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let me recommend a book. Os Guinness, who is British, but a great lover of this country, wrote a book called A Free People's Suicide, Sustainable Freedom and the American Future. You kind of catch it in the title. Can a nation, can a free nation, an independent nation, can a nation itself commit suicide? And he made this statement in the book. He said, the problem, and speaking of America, he said, the problem is not the wolves at the door, but termites in the floor. So it's not so much the enemy that is without, what we might face that would come to us from over the seas. It's not that at all. But what it really is the deterioration. If you've ever dealt with termites, it can even look okay on the outside. But boy, you stick a knife in there, or you stick a tool of some sort in there, and you notice how the whole inside is perforated with holes, and it's gotten weak, and it begins to come apart, and it destroys you. He said, it's not the wolf at the door, it's the termites in the floor. He points to the fact that from the beginning, this has been a concern. Because even as they put our Constitution in place, someone met Benjamin Franklin on the street, a lady asked him this question, what have you given us, Mr. Franklin? And his reply was, a republic, madam, if you can keep it. Have we kept it? Guinness points out there are three important phases of being free. He says there's winning freedom, ordering freedom, and sustaining freedom. Well, in history class in school, we studied a lot about winning freedom. We spent a lot of time talking about winning freedom. We talk about our patriots and those who laid their life on the line that we could be free. And you need to be here next Sunday morning because we're going to hear some great patriotic music. And every time we come to the 4th of July, I mean, for the last, Mark can tell you, you can walk in my office for the last several weeks, I've got patriotic music blaring and Lee Greenwood singing God Bless the USA. And I mean, it's all out there. And so I listen to patriotic music. A lot of it is focusing on July the 4th, 1776, when the Declaration of Independence was signed. And so you say, well, okay, winning freedom was very important. This is what we learned about winning freedom. In school, we learned about the Tea Party, not the modern Tea Party, but the Tea Party, where they actually took tea and threw it in the Boston Harbor. We learned about that. We learned about Patrick Henry before the Virginia House of Burgesses, where he is arguing the point for freedom. Is life so dear? Are peace so sweet to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? I ask not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. We learned about Paul Revere. One if by land, two if by sea. We learned about Lexington and Concord and the shot that was heard around the world. We learned about Bunker Hill and Breed's Hill and don't fire till you see the whites of their eyes. We learned about Nathan Hale, this young man who said his only regret was that he had but one life to give for his country. We learned about John Paul Jones and I Have Not Yet Begun to Fight. Washington and Nathaniel Greene, the Fighting Quaker, and Ethan Allen and Benedict Arnold. And battles like Saratoga and Trenton and Cowpens and Washington crossing the Delaware and Yorktown and the world turned upside down. We learned all those historical facts, didn't we? Do your head like this. Yeah, we did. You got that. Test will follow. You got that. We learned that stuff. Boy, I hope we're still learning that stuff because it's very, very important to where we are today. Somebody had to win freedom for us. But after freedom was won, it had to be ordered. And so, in order to order it, we had a constitutional convention. 1787, this document called the U.S. Constitution was produced. And through the years, other nations have ordered their government based around our government and what was put into place then. Some have considered it to be the greatest political document ever written. To be sure, it was a critical time in our history. We were not the first republic. Rome had been a republic before the rise of its emperors. It endured 1,000 years, and then it collapsed, as had every other empire. So in 1787, the greatest minds gathered for the first Constitutional Congress. Ultimately, a document would emerge that would help order our lives. Amendments would be added later. A Bill of Rights would come that would promise certain liberties. This is our history. We won freedom. We ordered freedom. We learned that elections mattered. You know, right off the bat, before we even had a president elected, there were some people that wanted to make George Washington the emperor. George the First of the United States, and he refused to do it. So our government was ordered with the division of powers that was formed, a balance of power, if you will, the administrative, the legislative, the judicial. So we win freedom, we order freedom, but what about sustaining freedom? How do we keep it, and how are we doing? Others have won freedom and ordered it. In our day, sustaining freedom has emerged as the most difficult thing of all to do. And I think Joshua saw this very fact in Israel when he said, "You won't do it." And to us, this thing of sustaining the freedom of the United States is so critical. Because even as Joshua said, the warnings that flowed through the Old Testament to the people of Israel, that there would come a day when you're going to live in houses that you didn't build, and you're going to eat from trees that you didn't plant, and you're going to live off the bounty of the land that's been provided, and you didn't have anything to do with that. And then these words from God's word: "Beware lest thou forget the Lord thy God." If there's any word we Americans need to hear today, it's this: we cannot have our own freedom. We cannot preserve our own freedom. We cannot sustain our own freedom if we forget the Lord our God. It can't be done. We live with freedom we didn't earn, with blessings we didn't work for. We live in a land of milk and honey, and we never milked a cow nor robbed a hive. Abraham Lincoln made a comment within 50 years after the Revolution was over, the Constitution had been ordered. Within 50 years of the Constitution, the death of those who won freedom, Lincoln was already questioning our resolve to sustain it. Every bit of hope we have points to our need for righteousness that flows from God. Every bit of it. Liberalism has corrupted the thinking of the American public. Our world today doesn't know the difference between liberty and license. Liberty means I can go do everything I want to do, anything I want to do. No one can tell me what to do. No, that's disorder. That's license. That's corruption. That's not freedom. That's not liberty. That type of thinking tends to bondage. According to Os Guinness, he said there's a three-legged stool in the support of our freedom. He called it a golden triangle of freedom. Here are those three. This is that three-legged stool. He said freedom requires virtue. Virtue requires faith. Faith requires freedom. So freedom requires virtue. Virtue requires faith. Faith requires freedom. And somebody would say, well, that is so simple, and isn't that just so appropriate for a preacher to say that? Freedom requires virtue. Virtue requires faith. Faith requires freedom. Doesn't that sound so preachy and religious? Folks, I didn't say that. God said that. When in his word he said, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Joshua said much the very same thing. He challenged their commitment to the Lord. In our day, we do not have to challenge it. It just is. 1 year ago this month, we saw the judicial branch of our government say that marriage, as it has historically been, is not right and unsustainable. You see, we've been wrong all along. God's been wrong all along. And 1 year later, we can no longer tell the differences between the sexes. And not enough wisdom to determine who should go to which bathroom. And I guarantee you, your great-granddaddy that probably didn't even go to high school or couldn't have gone to, maybe even went through grade school or maybe have learned everything away from a school altogether, I guarantee you, your great-granddaddy and grandmother could have told the difference. Amen. Now, we've started down this road. And some would have said, when this happened a year ago, then that, okay, hey, finally that's happened. Let's just get on with life and let's just ignore it. I'm telling you, folks, where we are in the midst is we're in the midst of a downward spiral in our society. And now in our world, in our country, we're suffering from violence in an unprecedented way. I'd be the first to tell you this morning that everyone who says, well, I'm a Christian, is not a Christian. I would say that everybody who says, I'm a Baptist, is not a Christian. I agree with the old boy that said there's going to be enough Baptists in hell to start a Bible college. I would agree with that. So just if you say, well, you know what, I'm a Christian. I hear people say, oh, okay, so everybody in America, that's a Christian nation. No, we've fought that battle. We've laid that aside. So we can't really claim that. But so we say, okay, so-and-so did violence, so-and-so did violence, so-and-so did violence. Well, I guarantee you, if they're considered to be a radical Christian, somebody's going to point that out. But it just doesn't happen that way. Now, there are nutcases everywhere you turn. And those of us that have been to Senegal and have been in a little village there and can tell you how well we were treated by the Muslim people, we were treated very well, weren't we, Mark? But an evil man in Orlando made it very clear where his loyalties lay. Our nation is going through the most critical time I've experienced in my lifetime, and now, you know, I'm thinking, okay, so Monty, you're getting older. You're not as old as Betty, but you're getting older. And so I'm thinking, you know, I don't know how is it going to work. I used to think, well, you know, these things are never going to happen in my lifetime. And yet, what about my children? What about my precious grandchildren that are better than anybody else's grandchildren? Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Freedom requires virtue. Oskin has said, in short, contrary to the founders and in ways that do not realize themselves, Americans today are heedlessly pursuing a vision of freedom that is short-lived and suicidal. Once again, freedom without virtue, leadership without character, business without trust, law without customs, education without meaning, medicine, science, and technology without human considerations can only end in disaster. Virtue requires faith. Faith requires freedom. He went on to say, when the structures of liberty are well built, they last as long as they are properly maintained. Whereas the spirit of liberty and the habits of the heart must be reinvigorated from generation to generation. Conversely, whatever the strength of the structures of liberty, they may always be overrun in the end by the will of the people. When suddenly we come to the place we can vote our own demise. Regardless of how the structures are structured. The common thread through it all is the character of the people. Our founders based their foundation on seven pillars that we're going to look at next Sunday morning. It's what's called the Judeo-Christian ethic. Deny this all you want to, but it's true. These seven pillars gave us an ethic, an ethos on which to build. Undermine it, and down it comes. If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Jeremiah delivered a message to people in captivity saying, get on with life because you're going to be here a long time. And they didn't like the message. Jeremiah said, let your kids get married. Let them establish families, build your houses, plant your vineyards, put out your orchards, put your garden in. Because you see, there were people around them that were saying things like this, the brightest days are still ahead. And it's all going to be good. And we're going back to Israel. We're going to get out of captivity. We're going to go back to Israel. We're going back to the promised land. We're going back. And he said, it's going to be a long time. Pray for this people where you live because you're going to be here a long time. And I'll say to you this morning what I truly believe. I would not have thought this at one point in my life, but I'd say, let your children marry. Let them raise godly Christian families. Educate them according to the principles of God's word. Build your houses, plant your vineyards, put your orchards in, because if our Lord tarries, we're going to be in this mess in this country a long time. One election not going to get you out of it, especially not this one. They didn't like his message, and you might not like this, but I'm saying that we are not doing a very good job of sustaining what was purchased by the blood of our patriots and ordered by our fathers. After the Greek Empire collapsed, there were still Greeks. After the Roman Empire collapsed, well, folks, there are still Italians. Thank the Lord for that. I love pizza. Can you envision the day when you're an American and there is no longer a United States? There will be Americans after the United States. Because the course that we're on right now, morally speaking, ethically speaking, we cannot sustain this course. We cannot sustain our economy as it is right now. We can't sustain it where we are right now. Our future does not look bright unless this nation turns back to God. Guinness went on to say, what the past is prologue really means is that our generation, while standing on the shoulders of those who've gone before and being wiser, at least we should be for all of their wisdom, is plunged into the relentless currents of time which rush us forward together. The present generation is vulnerable to its force. We too shall pass. And no account of the State of the Union that ignores these truths can amount to more than an idle daydream. Forget this history-born realism, and Americans will one day fade from history, still muttering by rote that their best and brightest days are still to come, as if saying it made it so. How about instead of making America great again, we said, how about making America right again? He said, it's always a pleasurable challenge to speak like this of history, for unlike the world of today that leaves history to the historians, the founders' age knew the folly of engaging the present without the light of the past. It is time for such wisdom again, for Americans must never forget all who aspire to be like Rome in their beginnings must avoid being like Rome at their ending. Rome and its republic fell. And so too will the American Republic, unless God shakes us and has mercy. Would you bow with me this morning? How to conclude and give an invitation, I really don't know. Except to say, as Brother Mark has already said, the altars are open this morning. But it begins with each individual, each person, one at a time, individually. We set our heart, in our heart, to be right with God. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. But then he said, as for me, in my house, we will serve the Lord. So what we can do with Washington, D.C., that's one thing. But what you can do in Jefferson City, what you can do in Central Missouri, what you can do in your own home, that's something else. And it starts in your own heart. As for me, in my house, we will serve the Lord. Maybe you want to just come get on your knees this morning and make that statement to the Lord. Dear God, I will serve you. I will serve you. Have mercy upon me today. Have mercy upon my household. Oh God, I will serve you. That'd be a great place to start. Now, if you've never made such a commitment to serve the Lord, that would be a great place to start. In this invitation, during this invitation, you can slip out of your seat and come and take me by the hand. Just say, Brother Monty, I want to trust Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want to trust Jesus today. This would be a good time to do that. Heavenly Father, we do pray these words. Lord, have mercy. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Heal our land, O God. Turn us around. Shake us if you must. Shake us and make us and mold us to your will. This we pray today in Jesus' name. Amen.